Our scripture reading this morning is a little different, comes from a different place. I think you'll all have this insert, and we'll be going through the first page and the 10th verse on the second page. I'll try and guide you through it. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Is this on? Good morning. My name is Kristen Maloney. I'm one of the two conciliators who's been here this weekend working with your session. And just by way of introduction, I wanted to let you know a little bit about who I am and the special affection that I have for my brothers and sisters here at First Press Concord. I'm a member of Moraga Valley Presbyterian Church, and I started attending there in the early 1990s when Mary Nagley was our associate pastor. And I was very new to the faith at that time, and Mary was the principal person who discipled me and caused me to grow in my faith, my relationship with Jesus. And Ann Grable, who I know many of you know, was my small group leader in women's Bible study for the first few years I was at the church. And to this day, I still look to Anne as one of the people most responsible for my spiritual development. So to know that you now have them, or have had Mary, and now have Anne, and I see Carol here too. So I have, and Rogene, there are several Moraga Valley folks who are here, and that has just connected me to you in a very real way. And the other place of connection that I feel with you is, you know that we're here to help your session make progress on this discernment about what should the denominational relationship be between First Press Concord and PCUSA, and what is God's will for this church at this time in relation to that question. And as some of you know, Moraga Valley just went through that very process, we took a vote on that as a congregation in June, and I am very familiar with all of what that means, all of the questions and the struggles and the fears and the desires and the concerns and the confusion and all the things that can come out of us and into us as we go through that process. And so I can relate to what some of you may be experiencing as you contemplate that question. So that said, it was very interesting, and I think God ordained that your session called me and asked me for help in trying to understand how is it that we are to discern God's will for this church. How do we go about doing that? So it's been a great privilege to be a part of that process and to think through it with all of you as I have just done it with my own church. But it's not something I could do alone, so I called on my colleague Paul Cornwell to be with me, and the two of us together have worked with your session over a period of time. I'll just tell you briefly what we've done. I'm going to give Paul a chance to introduce himself before he...
I'll do that.
Yeah,
I'll do that at the beginning of a message even. You can skip. That'll be great.
So I'll just keep going. Paul and I were here at the end of August, and we spent a couple of days interviewing the members of your session, your pastor, Jim Samowski, to understand what are the issues, what are the interests, what's going on here. Just give us a flavor of what's happening. And then at the end of that time, we met with the leaders and gave them an assignment that would help them prepare for the work we were going to be doing together this weekend. And it is no exaggeration to say that the assignment we gave was daunting. It involved a lot more preparation probably than anybody anticipated, and it was a good thing that we had 6 weeks between the two visits, because the work we gave them required a lot of effort and diligence and faithfulness and commitment. Just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, we asked them to read the first four chapters of Hebrews every day for 6 weeks, and to pull out from that what God was speaking to them through His Word. We also asked them to read a piece written by someone named Andrew Murray. It's called Humility, and it was written like
over 100 years ago.
Over 100 years ago. So the language of it is not exactly a modern vocabulary. So to read it and absorb it also takes a lot of time and concentration. But it's all about the importance of having the humility of Christ, who humbled Himself to be obedient to the Father even unto death. And what does that look like for us as we try to discern together God's will for this church? What does that mean? And we also gave them an assignment out of the book, The Peacemaker. And I know some of you are familiar with The Peacemaker already, because you've done the video series here on resolving everyday conflict, which is taken from the book, The Peacemaker. And we had your leaders look at two chapters in particular out of that book. And if you participated in the DVD class, you may already be familiar with the idea of trying to identify, where is my own contribution to conflict? Where is my own heart idolatry? What are the things that I have desired or feared that I have clung to so much that they've become more important to me than following the will of God? And how do I confess that to God and to my brothers and sisters in a way that then releases me from that, where I can receive God's forgiveness for that, and then be more clear and unobstructed in being able to listen to what God has to say about this issue? So that was another big source of reading. And then finally, we gave them a book called Pursuing God's Will Together. And the author of the book, Ruth Haley Barton, lays out a framework for how it is that we as leaders can come together and discern together, and the key being discern together, not individually, what do I think, what do you think, but how can we together hear from God about His will? And rather than me report on what people got out of that, we're going to actually ask some people from your session to come forward and talk a little bit about that. But just to carry you forward through the rest of the process, your leaders did that work for 6 weeks. We came together on Friday night, and we had a worshipful time where we were able each to acknowledge what the barriers have been inside each one of us that perhaps has kept us from hearing God, and laying those things out to one another. And it meant being very vulnerable with each other, very authentic, very humble, to say, here are some of the things that have been going on inside of me that I've struggled with, that I know I need to lay at the cross and die to, so that God can have freedom to work within me, so that I can get to the point where the only thing I care about is God's will. Nothing more and nothing less. And so we did that together as a group, and I'll let people comment on that too, as to how they experienced that. And then yesterday we began discerning together, what are we hearing? And one of the ways we did that was to talk about what are the interests that are important here? What interests are important to God? What interests do we need to try to serve? And we drew from Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5, where God tells us we are to seek to understand and serve each other's interests, not just our own. So in order for me to be able to do that, I need to understand what's important to each person. And if I see something that's important to this other person, how can I seek to serve that? And so we spent a lot of time doing that together as well. And perhaps you'll hear more about that from some of your leaders. But overall, it's been a time of worship and fellowship and discernment. And it's part of a process that is ongoing for your leaders. And I'm not going to evaluate what people thought about that. I guess you'll get to hear from your leaders about it directly. But that gives you an idea of the work that we've been doing and the level of commitment and devotion. And I just want to say, you know, my own impression is that your leaders care deeply about following God and serving you. Mm-hmm. And it's not easy. It's not easy. And we will be asking you to continue to pray for them as they journey together to be united with each other as they seek God's will for your future. So with that, which was a lot, I want to call down some of the members of session who are going to give us a brief report on how they experienced this time together. Good morning, guys. Long time no see. Spent a lot of time together over the last 48 hours. So one of the questions that I want to ask you, and you don't all need to respond, but maybe we can hear from a couple of you about how did you experience that preparation assignment that I described to everybody, the four different areas of reading and meditation and the amount of time that we asked you to... Daryl is saying, ask Cindy, ask Cindy.
Ask Cindy.
Let's start with Cindy.
Oh, my gosh. When they gave me that assignment, all I wanted to do was grumble, grumble, grumble. And I did grumble for 1.5 weeks every time I read four chapters of Hebrews that I couldn't figure out what it was telling me. But it occurred to me that I should not be reading Scripture with a grumbling heart. So God put it upon my heart to really actually read what I was, you know, understand what I was reading. And the humility passage was extremely poignant in that regard. So as we, after the first 1.5 weeks, and then several days of confessing my stupidity and non-understanding, it became something I relished every day.
Does anyone else want to comment on the preparation part of it? Cindy covered it. Okay. But we did have a time on Friday night where each person shared what was the one thing that you got out of that preparation work. What is the one thing that God was speaking to you about in all of that work? And they shared that with each other and listened really well to each other. And that was like a first step toward the work that we were doing together. The other thing that we did on Friday night was to recognize what might be the obstacles or the barriers to my being able to hear God clearly and to follow Him, obey Him, in response to that leading. And we had each person write it down on a piece of paper as well as articulate it to the group. And then they physically took the paper and laid it at the cross and said, I want to leave this here with Jesus. I don't want it to be a part of my thinking or my responses to this question of God's will. So I'm not going to ask you to share what your barrier was. That's a private thing. But I want to ask you, what did that feel like? What was that experience of trying to recognize the barriers and then to lay it down and to share it with people in the group? And I should add, after that was shared and confessed, we prayed for the person And so they also had the experience of praying for one another during that time. So who would like to comment on that?
So for me, the idea of taking all the cultural and worldly teachings that we have and sort of leaving them at the door before we started this process was pretty powerful. To let go of all those teachings that we have and everything and just try to walk in and be an empty vessel to allow God to work within us and let the Holy Spirit work with us was a very powerful thing. And the thing I got out of the reading was around the humbleness piece that we did and the fact that humbleness is the trait or the root from which all good character comes from. We have to start with that humbleness. And so I think those two things for me was very powerful and prepared me for the weekend.
Either of you want
to? When I participated in it, it was such a relief to put my fears in the basket. And there was a lot of tears being shed. And I shed them throughout the week. Jim will attest to that. But it just felt so good, and it was like tension. The tension just started to dissipate among all of us, and we were very vulnerable and very open, and it really drew us closer together. And, it just was a good feeling.
And for me, the main thing that was blocking me was just a fear to make any decision at all and the results that might happen as a result of that decision. And so setting it aside, at least for the time of our meeting, did help me to listen to other people and to form some opinion on it and allow me, I think, in the future to be able to make that decision.
Thank you, all of you. And yesterday we spent time together trying to understand what each other's interests were, like what's important to you, what do you think is important to God as we go forward with this decision. And we made notes of all of those things, and there were many interests that people had in common, and there were some that were unique, that were heard, you know, just from one person, and it was like an aha for some people to say, wow, I didn't know that was an important thing to you. I need to take that into consideration. So is there anybody who wants to just sort of give some reflection on what that time was like for you, this what we did later in the morning and yesterday afternoon?
You know, our main objective of our meeting is to for unity of the body, and listening to the things that were bothering the individuals, I tend to think that everybody thinks the same way I do, and they don't.
That was an aha moment.
That's an aha moment, yes. And so really everybody is an individual in our group, and they all have different opinions and different fears, and that really came out yesterday.
I was struck by, I think, something Ron said yesterday, that we're striving for unity, not uniformity. And God makes each of us so individual. We all have our dreams, our hopes, our everything for this church, and yet we can all come together and go down a path to get closer to Him. And that's, I think, what we're striving for, is just to be open to that path wherever God is leading us. And so it's great. It's a comfort that we can be individuals, and yet we can all be led to the same purpose.
Just a real quick comment on that. And as we walked through that exercise, it was kind of about putting the other person's interests above our own. And that's not easy to do. But when you do, it really allows you to really listen deeply to the other person and concentrate on what they're saying. And instead of formulating your own thoughts while other people are talking. So that was very powerful.
No, I think that takes care of it.
Okay, well, I'm just going to ask whether there's any main takeaway that you have from our time together, not just, you know, if it relates to the decision, but also what you've learned about how you can make decisions together in the future, because your leaders are going to be called on to decide things over and over and over again for years to come. And I think we've introduced a new way of doing that together. And so I'm just wondering, is there one main takeaway that you have about that?
I've learned that Robert's rules of order don't always work, that there are times when you need more than that. You need God.
I think being able to put the interest of others ahead of your own allows you to really listen, and I think that's something that really hit home with me.
I needed to start empty. I needed to empty all of the junk that you have in your life out first before God can fill you up.
My main takeaway was I walked away feeling much closer to all the people in session and optimistic about how we're going to be able to move forward and get this issue resolved.
I just want to ask you to join me in prayer for your leaders right now. Heavenly Father, you have orchestrated things to bring these people into this position of leadership and authority in this church at this time. They are ordained by you to be leading First Press Concord. Whether they feel up to the task or not, they're here, and they're here by your sovereign will. And Lord, I pray for them and for the people here who they lead, that they can shepherd this flock well, and that they can be listening for your will throughout the work that they do here, and that they be governed, that they be led, but they be inspired by your will, nothing more and nothing less. And I pray for unity of the Spirit among them as leaders and among this body, that they can continue to be a body of many parts with different ideas, but yet have unity in spirit that comes through the humility of Christ. I pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. How are you? Some of you are okay. How are the rest of you? I have just found it really welcoming to be with you. I appreciate that very much. I was thinking about this a little bit earlier, and I thought, wow, I just feel at home here, you know. You guys have been very, very gracious and very friendly to us, to me. Some of you I greeted this morning and just had great conversations with you, and the work with Session over the past few weeks as well as this weekend has been delightful, and I just appreciate it very much. But I also appreciate it that I think in your prayers and in your songs that you have already shared my message to you. You have already said the words that I want to say to you today and remind you of today. And I go, wow, this is a common thing. God must want this message to get across, because without knowing any of the stuff that's in your bulletin, I'm going to share with you what I share, and it's very, very common. Another just real personal thing that I experienced, the choir, great job, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I appreciated that very, very much, sang a song that's written by Ken Miedema. I don't know if you know who Ken is, but I've actually met Ken. I met him in 1975 in Memphis, Tennessee. He came to our church and sang and all these things, and I was a student pastor there and went over to the pastor's house where Ken was. I'll never forget it, because Ken is blind. He has no capacity to see at all. But he sat in the floor with my then one-year-old daughter and played with her in the floor. I never will forget that. And so here you are singing a Ken Meadema song that a guy I've met and had a little bit of experience with. And wow, what a great joy. So thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your walk for this day and to share God's word with you. You have had 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10 read to you. And I want to give you kind of an introduction to that and then just talk with you through that passage just for a few minutes. And then we'll pray and go. But I want you to recognize something about this passage of Scripture. This is written to a church that has a lot of challenges. They don't have one decision or one conflict to overcome. The Corinthian church had at least 15. You can quantify them in the reading of the book of 1 Corinthians. And when Paul writes his letter to them, he's writing, attempting to not only answer some of those challenges, but give them content of how they answer those challenges. What do they do with the conflicts and the issues that they have? And how might they approach those perhaps differently than they've been approaching it? Because their approach to that moment had not led to success or effectiveness. It had actually led to more conflict and division in the church. And so Paul writes this letter of 1 Corinthians to them addressing those needs. And in the first 10 verses, he reminds them of some things. And they're core things. And again, I'll walk you through them in just a moment. But I want to ask you two questions. And I want you to think about these two questions as we go through the message. Now, the first question that I'll ask in just a moment, I'm going to actually give you the answer to, or at least give you my answer to it, whether it's yours or not. May not be. And the second question that I'm going to ask is a process kind of question. It's something I want you to think about as you walk through this sermon time this morning. So if you'll pull out your flyer that has the message passages on it, I'm going to start walking you through this. But here's this first question. Is it possible for a church to be in harmony with one another as it makes really hard decisions? Is it possible? In 2009, I was working with a church in New Jersey, happened to be a PCA USA congregation, and they were having a tough time with multiple things, and they had appealed to us to assist them, and I had walked through an assessment with them and then gave them a proposal about what that on-site work would look like. And the session of this church, this Presbyterian church, could not make a decision. I mean, they couldn't even get to the place to where they said yes or no, either one. They were frozen in time, as it were. Their problem was that they couldn't decide. And so we're talking about this, and it's by phone. I live in Florida, as you heard earlier. And we're talking about this by phone, and I'm going, wow, what has caused this group to be so stuck that they can't make this decision? So I just said, hey, would you allow me to come to New Jersey on my dime and just meet with you? Would you meet with me if I were to do that? And let's just talk together and pray together and just see if we might not make some progress and get you to the decision God wants you to make. Would you allow that? And so they said yes. So I flew to New Jersey, drove out to the church, and sat down with this group. They had invited seven members of the congregation to the meeting that night so that some semblance of the congregation heard what I might share, as well as the session would. And we went through this time where we were just talking about, so what is this about for you? What is this, what's the stuckness? You know, what causes you to be stuck? And I realized in the middle of this something. And I showed them, if you'll flip over to the second page, I showed them this verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I put it up on a screen so they could all see it. And I asked them to do what I'm going to ask you to do right now. Just read that verse, just verse 10, and just ask yourself the question, why did Paul say these words to the Corinthian church? So you take a moment and do that, and then I'll tell you what happened in New Jersey. Read that and ask the question, Why did Paul say these words to the Corinthian church? So as we walk through that, I surveyed them. I said, so give me some reasons. Tell me why you think Paul said this to the church. And they named a bunch of things, one thing after another. But they didn't name the one that I was thinking of. And so I said it to them. And this is my answer to you. And it's actually the very bottom of the outline. And here's why Paul said these words to this church. Because it is possible. It is possible for a church to be in harmony when they go through hard decisions. It is possible for a local congregation to come to unity and to a sense of God's leadership and His will and be committed to that together when they go through conflicted things, issues that are beyond them, bigger than themselves. It is possible. And you know what I realized? I'm sitting there going, and the reason I put the verse up in front of them is this session does not believe it's possible. They don't even think that God has the ability to lead them to the place to where they can overcome their challenges and get back to the ministry and the calling and the mission that God has given to them for that city and for that area of the country that they live in. They didn't believe it. And so I just said, he wrote these words that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, that you be of the same mind and of the same judgment, the same thought, the same determination. They didn't believe it was possible. And when I just said the words, it is possible, there was literally a sigh in the room. I heard it. It was like the air going out, you know. Wow. This is possible? And after that, they approved the proposal 100%. You know, they actually let me be in the room when they discussed it, which I thought was kind of strange. I'm not part of that congregation or that session, but they had me there. They asked me questions. I clarified for them. They voted unanimously to approve it, and God worked among them. Listen, it's possible for First Press Concord to walk through this decision and come out of it as a unified, harmonious, missional body of Jesus Christ. It is possible. So my second question for you is how? How is it possible? And I think that's what Paul talks about in these 10 verses. And I just want to point out a couple of things to you. Some of this will be by way of reminder for sure. But if you look back at the first of the page, I emboldened some of the words in these phrases. I think they're key words. Like this phrase, by the will of God. So here's Paul saying, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's accentuating something for us. He does it in every letter he writes in the New Testament. As your session found out, was reminded, in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus was actually committed to and lived out the will of the Father. He said, I came into this world not to do what I want. I didn't come on my own initiative. But I came and I do what I hear. I'm here to do what the Father desires. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the night before he was betrayed. I mean, that very night of his betrayal. And he's crying out to God, knowing he's going to the cross the next day and very committed to go to the cross the next day. But he said, Lord, Father, is there any way for this cup? What was that cup? He did not want the shattering of the relationship between him and the Father to happen. That was unbelievably harmful to him, painful to him, torturous to him to think of. Now, just to get the picture of it, you have to remember that the Godhead in all of eternity has never had one moment of disagreement, one moment of disharmony or disunity. Never. Always engaged, always online, always empowered. Oh, never once. And it's going to happen the next day. And Jesus says, Father, is there any way for that not to happen? But then he had that famous phrase, didn't he? Do you remember it? Not my will, but yours, thine, your will, Father. Your will. See, when we get committed to the will of God, not our will, I know what I want. You know, I told your session yesterday about an experience quite a number of years ago now. In the last church I pastored, I was senior pastor of this church. I planted the church, and I was senior pastor for 14 years. And we started in 1995, and at about 2004, 2005, 9, 10 years into it, our staff, there were seven of us, our staff came to a very critical moment. And we had a decision in front of us that was no easy decision. It was a hard one. And it was one that we had to make. I feel for this challenge of session members to say, we've got to decide. I feel for that, you know. And the pull between how do you decide. We faced that. We faced it as a group. And I'll tell you, I had an answer I wanted. I had a position on what we should do. I had a thought about what I believe would be best for the church. I had a thought about what would sync up with me as a lead pastor and going somewhere, you know, a visionary kind of guy saying, let's go here, take the hill, you know, and here's how to take the hill. And this was how to take the hill for me. And when we made this decision, the decision was not made in my favor. The decision was actually made the opposite of what I wanted. But I accepted that decision. I affirmed that decision. I engaged that decision as God's will. And I'll tell you, God's will after that decision became very clear as we walked through the next 5 or 6 years. And one of the pieces for that for me personally was that I'm standing in front of you today. Honestly, if that decision had gone the way I wanted it to go, I do not believe I'd be doing the work that I'm doing today. I have the great privilege to travel all over the United States and work with local congregations just like yours, walking through critical moments of how you make these kind of decisions in harmony, in the unity of the will of God, discovering the will of God and embracing the will of God. One of my church members, her name was Stacy, she used to say, you know, if I knew everything that there was to know, I would want the will of God every time. My problem is I don't know everything there is to know. And so how God's worked out, I mean, my answer to that question was not what was decided. And I would have said, that was a mistake. I thought that. I walked away from that with pain. And yet as I embraced it and said, yes, okay, God, this is your will. As I embraced it, God's will began to unfold. So much now, just personally, my ministry is multiplied manyfold. Does that make sense? God has a future for us. And if we'll trust Him in the moment, in the hard time, when that decision is made, and get committed to the will of God, and get committed to harmony around the will of God, now we've got somewhere where we can go. Now we can make progress. Now we can experience what God... That's what Jesus had to do in the garden. He had that moment Himself, no differently than you do now. And if you'll trust and walk through, and remember, like saints by calling, God is involved in this with you. He's the one who called. Right? He's the one who called. And we responded. Ecclesia, church, means called out ones. We've been called out from the world, called out to be the people of God, aren't we? Now we long for the whole world to be the people of God. And 1 John says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. He longs for that too. But as we respond as called out ones and remember who we are in Christ, and which is what he talks about. If you look at verses 4 through 9, you'll just see one thing after the other of what he has said to you. Like verse 6, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. That you came to this determination that Christ is the Son of the living God. And He is the one with the words of life. No one else. He is the one who is our Lord. No one else. Look down at verse 8. Who also confirmed you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last phrase of verse 9, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, He's doing these things. He's engaged with you. He's involved in this decision with you. He's not left you alone with this decision, not when you are committed to His will, not yours. That's the unifying effect. That, if you look over at verse 10, flip over, I exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Agree to what? Well, multiple things, quite frankly, but agree to listen to each other. Agree to listen to what the other person believes and thinks, what your session did yesterday. Listen to the underlying interest that Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 actually commands you to know about the other person and then to serve their interest alongside your own interest. To elevate that interest of that other person. But if I'm not listening, if I'm not agreeing to listen, if all I want you to do is shut up and listen to me, what is that called? You know what? Pride talks. Humility listens. And if we'll humble ourselves and agree to listen to each other, we've got a chance. If we don't, we're done. You know? You know what? Division is easy. Division is simple. It's just me saying you're wrong. Me saying, the other person saying I'm right. And now we'll fight. And the guy left standing, that's who wins. It's not the way of Christ. It's not the way of Christ. Humility is the way of Christ. Listening is the way of Christ. Agreeing that we're after one thing is the way of Christ. And what is that one thing? Paul, an apostle, prisoner of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Each one of us, if we'll get committed to that and agree to that, we got a chance. You know, we'll make progress. That there be no divisions among you. Why? Why no divisions? Now listen, I want to say something that's kind of pregnant. You know what that means? And this pregnancy has got more than one baby in there. There's a lot that needs to be birthed out of this. The gospel is the pathway and the content of how you get to harmony. Mankind, each of us, were at enmity with God. We were divided and fighting, as it were, with Him. And He was not happy with our sinfulness and our sinning. And the way He solved that problem, that division, was the gospel. Hear me now. The gospel is your path forward. It's your path forward. It will bring you to the place to where you can make these kinds of decisions and walk out of them in harmony. But that you be made complete in the same mind. You see, He wants to get us to the same place. What am I after? I'm after what will please God. What will honor God. What will glorify God the most. That's what I want. Not just what I think will honor God, please God, glorify God the most. And when we get committed to that, we make progress. Does that make sense? Now here's this last piece, and this is the part that's the how. And in the same judgment. The NIV says the same thought. I like that word, by the way, because it's not thoughts, it's thought. It's not thinking, it's thought. The same judgment. The term that's actually translated in the New Testament language, it was Greek, of course, this New Testament language, the same judgment, is a process word. And it's a word that says, how do we get to this same judgment or same thought? And it's a word that says, we identify what's important to us, we prioritize what's important to us, and we do the highest priority. That's what that word means. That's how you come to the same judgment. You may have a lot of thoughts. You may have a lot of opinions, but the one that we do is the highest of those ones. There may be 10. There could be 10. Matter of fact, in my experience, there's always more than one. It'd really be easy if there was just one. Make it really simple, you know? I mean, it'd be simple. But when we identify what those importance, those places of value are, and then we prioritize them. And we say, what is the highest priority? And we choose to do that. We're doing what this word means, that we come to the same thought, the same judgment, the same determination, the same action. That's what it actually means. That's the how. Do you get it? But listen, if you don't agree to listen, if you don't agree to get to God's will, not just your own will, if you don't determine what is the dividing things between me and you and use the gospel to overcome those divisions, if you aren't committed to be made complete in the same mind, because Christ, I mean, the New Testament actually says we've been given the mind of Christ, doesn't it? And we get to that mind. That's what we're after. I'm not after my winning. If I'd been after my winning, I would have divided my board, my session those number of years ago. I mean, the church would have been divided. The leadership would have been divided. It would have been bad. But when we were committed to what is the answer, we were committed to that. Whatever that became, we made progress. And the way we got to it is, what's the highest priority? And the highest priority to us, we determined what it was, we committed ourselves to it, and we moved on. And God's will came out of it. God's glory came out of it. The clarity of confidence that you and I have comes out of that. Here's my final thing for you. It's the first part of verse 10. Now, I exhort you. If you look back at your reading this morning out of Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, I implore you to live in a manner with the calling with which you've been called. That word implore is the same word as this word exhort here. It's the same word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, now I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, become this living sacrifice. Urge, same word here as exhort. It's, and basically what it is, it's a determination of what's an essential for you. This is an exhortation. Parakaleo is the Greek word. Paraclete. It's the word for helper, referring to the Holy Spirit. Same word. The help is when you listen to what this exhortation is. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most authorized way for the New Testament to speak is when they use all three titles for the Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ. And when the author puts them all three together, it's an amazingly powerful thing. And we need to listen to this, because this exhortation is an essential for you. And this exhortation is an authorized by Jesus exhortation to you. And if you will do it, you're going to make progress. Listen, that's the how. I mean, you can get there. You can get there. And I'm a testimony of it to you. I want you to hear it, me say it that way. I know that's personal, but I am a testimony of it to you. I've lived it out even when I lost. Even when the decision went not my way, and that one I gave you the example of wasn't the only time that happened.